15. Seemed like there was some kind of an announcement or something I wanted to make. I can't remember what it was. I can't think of anything. Ah, there's prayer cards back on the table. If you want one, take it. Pray for us. Doesn't have to be a long prayer. Just once a week, if you just say, Lord, be with the McDonald's. Take care of them. Keep them safe. You know, watch over them, use them. That'd be a blessing. Take all about 20, 30 seconds, and I'd appreciate that. But 1 Samuel chapter 14, now we'll start here and also get to chapter 23. 1 Samuel 14 and then 1 Samuel chapter 23. And is that thing on? Okay. 1 Samuel 14 and then 1 Samuel chapter 23. And we'll start in chapter 14. And we'll just read verse 6. The Bible says, And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now turn to chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 13. 1 Samuel 23, verse 13. The Bible says, Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a word of prayer. Father, I once again come to thee tonight, and I thank you, Lord, for the good singing. God, it just is a blessing to see these young people get up here and sing about Jesus Christ. Lord God, it's good to know that we're saved and on our way to heaven. But, oh God, I pray tonight that you might clear our hearts and our minds from the cares of this life and help us, God, to get something from thy book tonight. Lord, I pray you bless the message. I pray, God, that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit, give me the unction from on high to preach thy word. Lord God, for whoever it is tonight that you're dealing with, I pray they'd surrender. God, I pray they'd act on the light that you've given them, God. Father, please bless the service tonight. But thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, he started out preaching on the street. And I believe it was down in southern Florida is when he started out. And he would get on the street and preach. He had a King James Bible in his hand. And he'd preach in front of a bar down there. I don't know the town or the bar that it was at. But the man would come out and chase him away. And he'd win people to the Lord and pass out tracts, did a lot of street work there, and was just a young man, and then went off to Bible school and studied a little bit, a couple different Bible schools, and then got out in the ministry, and God began to bless his ministry, and blessed it in a marvelous way, and many, many people were saved. But the way he started out is not the way he's going to finish. He started out believing the Word of God, believing the King James Bible, winning souls, although he's still doing that. But now he's completely apostatized. He's very well known, has kept company with liberals and the apostates of his day, and his name is Billy Graham. And the way Billy started out is not the way that he's going to finish. Now, maybe there's someone here tonight, you got saved under his ministry, praise God. And I'm thankful for all the people who have been saved under his ministry. But I'm here to tell you the race that he started is not the race that he's going to finish. And Jonathan, in this portion of Scripture, I'd like to preach tonight a sermon that I call Jonathan's Mistake. Jonathan's Mistake. And Jonathan, in this portion of Scripture, as we'll see, starts out right. He starts out running a race. He starts out doing a great work. I mean, God's on him. God's using him. But he doesn't finish that way. He doesn't finish running the race that God has for him to run. Now, in this portion of Scripture, I want you to notice some things. Number one, I want you to notice David. David is anointed to be the king. You don't have to turn there right now, but in chapter 16, David gets anointed. But you'll find that as we study here, he's not on the throne yet. And he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know who the king is tonight, don't we? Now, we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been anointed. He's got the victory. He's coming back one day. He's setting up a kingdom one day, but he isn't on the throne yet. And David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've also got Saul. Saul's a king that has a wicked spirit and lost the blessing of God, and he's a type of the devil, type of the Antichrist, to actually be the devil in this as I apply it tonight. And then you have Jonathan. And Jonathan's a picture of a Christian. Picture of a Christian who starts out right. He knows some things, and God uses him in a mighty way. But Jonathan doesn't end up right. And I don't know about you tonight. I would hope that your desire would be similar to my desire, and that is, I want to finish the race that God has set for me to run. We looked at that a little bit today in Sunday school, but each one of us has a race to run for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, but I'm not a preacher and I'm not a missionary. It doesn't matter. You've got a race to run for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever God wants you to do, that is no less important than standing up here and preaching the Word of God. You see, I can't do the job God wants you to do. And you can't do the job God wants me to do. But each one of us has something, has a perfect will that God Almighty up in heaven will tap you on the shoulder and says, I want you to do this. And your desire ought to be to want to run that race and do the job that God's given you to do. And when the time comes for you to cross Jordan and go home, by the grace of God, still be doing the job that God wants you to do. And that's what we need, and that desire ought to be there. And Jonathan is a man that starts out right. And I want you to notice this. Turn back to chapter 14. First of all, I want you to notice Jonathan's faith. Jonathan's faith. Look in chapter 14. We already read it. We'll read it once again. Chapter 14, verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by few. Now that's a statement of faith right there. I mean, when he says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, he's sticking his neck out. Because if the Lord doesn't work for him, he's dead. Look what he's going up against in chapter 13. Look in chapter 13, verse 5. And this is what he's going up. That's why I say this is a great statement of faith there. I mean, you talk about a man with faith. Look what he's going up against. Verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. Now that's quite a statement when Jonathan says to his young man, his armor bearer, he says, come on, let's go get them. He said, it don't matter if there's two, it doesn't matter if there's 2 million, it just doesn't matter. God's the one that's going to give us the victory. Come on, let's go get them. And his armor bearer says, all right, come on, I'm with you, let's go. Now that's a man who's got faith in God. I mean, that's some great faith right there. And I'll say one thing. Jonathan, there's something he did not do. He did not ask the brethren what they thought he should do. He didn't go up to Saul. Now, there's about 600 men there. Saul's got a little fledgling army there. And he's got, you know, those people there. And Jonathan didn't say, hey, you know, I'm thinking about going over and attacking these guys. And what do you think about that? Yeah, you got it, brother, right there. I mean, I'm sure he would have got some very encouraging statement like, now, Jonathan, there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. I mean, now, Jonathan, come on, come to your senses now, brother. I mean, don't be crazy. I mean, you know, he didn't ask the brethren. He just said, come on, let's go get them. He didn't announce, I am about to take on the Philistines. And I want you to know I'm going to do a great work for God. And I tell you, he didn't do that. He just said, come on, let's just go get them. And boy, they didn't even know that he had left. He just took off. And I'll tell you what, he is a man that starts out with great faith in God. He's got it's not a sure thing, but I mean he's got enough faith in God to believe that God can do it, and God's one's going to do it, and boy, he just goes out and he does it. Now, we need Christians like that today. God's not dead. God still answers prayer. God still works miracles. God still does things and protects and provides and does things. And I'll tell you what, if there's ever a day, an age in which we live, we need Christians today who've got faith in God and willing to trust God and step out and do something for God. I tell you, we need some Christians like that today. I'm thrilled to listen to missionaries. I'm talking about good ones, been on the field for a while. And I remember there was one man that came through Bible school. And when I got to Bible school, I'd been saved less than 2 years. It was all new to me. And I'm glad to say the newness has not worn off. But I got down there to Bible school, and like I said, I hadn't been saved long, but this missionary came through. He's an older man, must have been in the 50s or 60s, and he'd been in South America somewhere on the mission field. And that man got up there, and he wasn't yelling. He wasn't screaming. It wasn't anything like that. He got up there, and he preached and gave the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, the breezes of God was coming off of that guy. I don't even remember his name, but it was a blessing. And he was telling, I sit on the edge of my seat, because all of his plans were dependent on God providing for them. And if God didn't answer their prayers, they weren't going to get a thing done. And that just thrilled my soul. Now, thank God for Christians that got jobs and work a job. And I'm not saying you don't have to live by faith or anything. Please don't get me wrong. Because, that's God's will for your life, and praise God for it. But I never will forget when I was trying to pastor and I was working a job, and I knew how much money was going to come in. I had my budget set up, and everything was all worked out. By the time it was all said and done, I had about $10 to spend just for whatever I wanted. I knew when we were doing real good. We were doing real good when I had 25 cents to go buy one of those Walmart sodas. That's what I'd buy for lunch. And if we were doing okay, I had iced tea, which I have that anyway. And then if it was rough, it was peanut butter sandwiches and water. And a lot of times, it was peanut butter sandwiches and water, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But I never forget that I have this certain amount of money coming in, and it always grieved my soul because I'd said, what am I doing that an atheist doesn't do? What am I doing that just the lost out there doesn't do? I mean, they got their money coming in, they know. I mean, how do I have to trust God? Then he put me in evangelism. And there's been times where we've needed God to come through, and he's done it. I'll tell you what, it thrills my soul. I like to see God. You know that? And it's not that I doubt there is one or anything like that, but I just like to see God come through. Amen? I mean, I like to see Him when you're right on the edge, and you're a teetering and a tottering, and oh God, if you don't come through, we ain't going to make it. Lord, we need you, God. And I mean, boy, you got no plan A, B, C, D, or E. I mean, you're down to Z. And it's like, oh man, what are we going to do? We're in a mess for sure if God don't come through. And you watch God come right through there and work that thing out. I tell you what, that thrills my soul. And God still does that sort of thing.
Yes, sir.
He still does. God's alive. Let me ask you something. You ever been in that position? And have your children ever seen you pray and get your prayers answered? And I mean, maybe you have a son or daughter come up to you and say, Mommy, Daddy, what are we going to do? I say, well, we're going to pray. And they know you don't have the way to do it. You don't know what it might be or whatever. And they see, those little kids see God come through them, work that thing out. I guarantee you, you will not raise an atheist that way. I guarantee you that. They'll get up in years and they'll get the same position. And say, I remember, I know there's a God because Mama got her prayers answered. Daddy got his prayers answered. Oh God, and they'll know what to do. They'll know what to do. You kids got a big advantage over some of us. We didn't have parents to do that. We had to learn from scratch. You've got a head start on us. There's no excuse for you not knowing God. But I'll tell you what, Jonathan is a man that starts out with a great faith in God. Not only that, Jonathan loved David. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. Jonathan loved David. And remember, Jonathan's a picture of a Christian. David's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 18, verse 1. Now, this is right after David slays Goliath. And verse 1, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now I want to say this, first of all, Jonathan and David were not sodomites. There's lies and there's just junk going on today that, David and Jonathan were queer and they had a relationship, and that's why David says, Jonathan, thy love to me was passing the love of women and all that junk. I tell you what, just a lie out of the pit of hell is all that stuff is. They were not queer, they were not sodomites. They were godly men doing right. And there was a camaraderie there about two soldiers, and they say that when soldiers get together for reunions, there's a bond there. They've defended each other and saved each other's life. There's a bond there, they say, that words cannot even describe. That's the kind of bond. That's the kind of love that's going on there. But Jonathan loved David, and because of that, he gave him his best. In verse 4, he stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. You see, Jonathan was a prince. And he gave it to David. And gave him to his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Jonathan took his equipment, and I'm sure it was the best he had. And he said, David, you take this stuff. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not give him the leftovers. You'll give him the very best that you got. I tell you what, sometimes I wish it could be better. I wish it could be more. Amen? But I tell you what, you give him the best, and that's Jonathan. Jonathan starts out right. Not only that, look at chapter 20. Jonathan gets persecuted because of his love for David. Look at chapter 20, verse 33. It's family persecution. But notice chapter 20, verse 33, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Now, briefly, just so you kind of know what's going on here, if you're not familiar with your Bible here, Saul wants to kill David, and he's envious, jealous of him. And there was a feast, and of course David was a mighty man in the kingdom, and David was supposed to be at this feast. And Jonathan was there, and Saul was there. And the first night, I believe the feast had three nights. And the first night, David wasn't there. And so Saul didn't say anything. He thought, well, surely he's unclean. You know, he can't be here. And unclean according to the Jewish law. And then the second night, he didn't show up. And he says to Jonathan, he says, Jonathan, wherefore, why isn't the son of Jesse here tonight? And Jonathan said, well, he asked leave of me that he might go to his father's house. And Saul just blows up in a rage. Just in a rage. And Jonathan's there, and Saul picks up a javelin and tries to kill his own son. And throws that javelin at Jonathan. Jonathan gets out of the way, and Jonathan's upset with his father and goes out and tells David, you're right. Yeah, he does want to kill you. He does want to kill you. And Jonathan gets persecuted because of his love for David right there. I mean, Saul knows Jonathan and David are real close friends, and Saul knows that Jonathan let him go, and he yells at him and stuff. And listen, if you live for Jesus Christ, sooner or later it's going to cost you something. I mean, you'll lose friends or something. Now, I lost friends when I first got saved, but I tell you, I was so glad to be saved, not on my way to hell and had a reason to live, that those friends that were lost, to me, it was no big loss. I mean, I've prayed for them, and I'd like to see them saved, and some of them have gotten saved since then, but man, I was so glad and happy to be saved, it didn't really bother me. But, sooner or later, it cost you something. Might cost you an inheritance. Might cost you, a job. Might cost you friends. Might cost you, whatever it might be. But a Christianity that doesn't cost you something sooner or later really isn't worth too much. It's not worth much. And Jonathan gets persecuted because of his love for David. And you'll get persecuted if you love Jesus Christ. I mean, if you really love Him. You were talking about someone in the church was witnessing, I guess yesterday, to a Roman Catholic lady, and told her, if you don't get saved the Bible way, you're going to hell. And that's what they don't like. They don't mind you telling them that Jesus loves them and all that stuff. They don't mind that. But when you say, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell, boy, they don't like that thing. And you'll get persecuted sooner or later. And Jonathan gets persecuted. You say, but can a Christian who starts out with a great faith in God and he loves the Lord Jesus Christ and gets persecuted because of his love for Jesus Christ, can a Christian that starts out like that end up in a mess? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's his faith. Now, I want you to notice his faults. Turn to chapter 23. Chapter 23. I want you to notice Jonathan's faults. Now, I don't know if this happened. The Bible doesn't say. But after he almost got killed by his dad, I wonder if Jonathan, when he had to dodge that javelin, I wonder if Jonathan said, whoa, wait a minute here. You know, David's a good guy, but maybe I am getting just a little bit too fanatical. You know, maybe I mean, that's my dad, and, you know, maybe he's got a point there, and, you know, I don't want to really make him mad, and maybe Jonathan just backed off a little bit. You know, maybe it's like, you know, I like going to church, it's Bible-believing church and all, but, man, that preaching on the street and passing out tract, well, I don't know, that's just a little bit fanatical. I don't know if I, you know, that sort of thing. And I don't know if that happened to Jonathan, but, boy, I would imagine something like that took place. Because Jonathan made a great mistake. And his mistake is in chapter 23, verses 16, 17, and 18. And the Bible says, and Jonathan said, and Jonathan and Saul's son arose and went to David into the wood. Now, what's going on here? David is running for his life. And he's got some men there. He's got about 600 men. And Saul's got about 2,000 men. And David is running for his life. I mean, he's hiding in trees. He's hiding under rocks. I mean, he's down there. He's sneaking around. And boy, they're hiding all over the place trying to get away from Saul. And Saul and his men, they're marching around. If David's on one side of a mountain, Saul and his men are on the other side. And boy, it's a real cat and mouse game that's going on there. And boy, Saul's just thinking, I want to get that guy. I want to get that guy. And boy, they're just hiding and seeking there. And in the middle of this cat and mouse chase that's going on, here comes Jonathan. And Jonathan finds David. You say, well, how did he do that if Saul couldn't find him? Well, there's two things about that. Number one, Jonathan was a good soldier. He really was. And number two, God let Jonathan find David. God knew Jonathan wasn't going to harm David, and God was protecting David, and God let Jonathan find him. And so Jonathan arose and went to David into the wood, verse 16, and strengthened his hand in God. Now, first-hand appearance says, oh, he's doing a good work. Watch this. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Jonathan knew that. Jonathan knew that. And thou shalt be king over Israel. Jonathan knew, there's the king. There's the king. And I shall be next unto thee. Now I believe right at this point in the Bible, that was God's perfect will for Jonathan. But did you ever notice Jonathan never made it? Did you ever notice Jonathan never was next to David? Ain't that strange? But he says, I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. I believe it was God's will for Jonathan to take Joab's place. Jonathan would have been the general. Jonathan would have been the number one man over Israel. And Jonathan is talking to David there, and he says, I'm going to be right next to you, aren't I, David? And David said, that's right, Jonathan. He said, well, would you promise me? Let's make a covenant. And David says, all right. And they made a covenant there. And you know what Jonathan should have done? If you don't get anything out of this sermon tonight, you get this. Jonathan had light. Jonathan knew that was the king. And Jonathan didn't act on the light God gave him. Now that's Jonathan's mistake. You see, Jonathan knew there's the king. Jonathan knew he's going to be on the throne. He knew that he would be right next unto him. And what Jonathan should have done, he should have said, David, you're going to be the king. Saul knows that. He's not going to find you. David, my father's lost the blessing of God. I mean, God he's a maniac. He's gone crazy. David, could I join up with you tonight? That's what he should have said. But he didn't do that. He said, David, why don't you promise me that when you're on the throne, I'll be next to you? And David said, all right. And the Bible says David abode in the woods that night. The future king was in the woods. And Jonathan, he decided to go home. He went to home to his house. You see, he was over there in Jerusalem. Jonathan was trying to straddle the fence there. He wouldn't leave daddy. He wouldn't leave family. He wouldn't leave and join up with David. He tried to get the best of both, and God will not allow that to happen. You better be careful about family. I mean, thank God for family and you kids. I'm not saying you kids have a right to disobey mom and dad. Don't get me wrong. You kids are to obey your father and mother and the Lord and all that stuff. But listen, you adults here tonight, you know, I've heard say that the number one cause of divorce is in-laws. Do you know that? And family has a way of influence you in a very strong way. And if God taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you to do this, and family comes along and says, no, I don't think that's right, son or daughter. I don't think you ought to do that. They come around. You better do what God wants you to do. You better act on the light God gives you and not what somebody else says. And Jonathan knew his father was wrong. He knew that. But Jonathan wouldn't act. You know, David's different. Take your Bibles, turn to chapter 17. David's different. When it comes a choice between God or family, David takes God. Look at chapter 17. And the context here is Goliath. Goliath's defying the armies of God, and David has come down to bring some food to the company that his brothers are fighting in. And he comes down and he starts finding out, you know, what's going to happen to the guy that kills this big mouth, the giant, you know, is defying the armies of God. And they tell him, verse 27, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother. Now, David came from a family of 8 brothers. And David was the youngest. Eliab's the oldest. I mean, he's at least 10 years older than him. At least. Eliab is probably about 27, 28 years old right here. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And Eliab is like, David, would you get out of here? We got business to do. We don't need some little kid around here. Just get out of here. You're bugging us. And Eliab's anger was kindled against his younger brother David, the baby of the family. Verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Look at verse 30. And he turned from him toward another. He didn't care if that was his brother. He didn't care if it was family. What he was concerned about was this giant had defied the armies of God, and he didn't like that. And listen, it doesn't matter if you're called to preach, some of you men here tonight, if you're called to preach or God wants you to do something, or God, ladies, if God wants you to be a missionary, we just came from a church, there's a girl there, teenager, and she, God has called her to be a missionary to Haiti. She's getting plans already to go to Haiti. She ain't even married. She's only about 15 years old. And she knows what God wants her to do. Listen, when God taps you on the shoulder, you better obey the leading of the Spirit of God and do what God wants you to do. You better not reject the light. Because if you reject the light, it becomes lightning. Let me ask you something tonight. What does God want you to do? If I had everybody stand up, and I'm not going to do this, but if I had everybody stand up and said, what's God's will for your life? I wonder what you'd say. I wonder if there'd be somebody here tonight and we'll go, I don't know. You know, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. The most important thing each one of us has to do is find out what God wants us to do and does it. That's it. And if you don't know what God wants you to do, I suggest you find out. You say, how? Well, the first thing, place to start is say, God, what do you want me to do? That'd be a good starting place. But God has something for you to do. And if God's tapped you on the shoulder, I'm talking about the Lord God Almighty, the King of Glory, reached over the battlements. And he said God had been dealing with her for 2 weeks. Put that on her heart. And she came forward and surrendered to that thing. You say, well, what's so important about that? Well, number one, she obeyed the leading of the Spirit of God. But number two, at that time, she had no small kids.
She didn't have any young kids. And at the time she surrendered, her husband was dying of cancer. He was 37, 36 years old, and he was dying of colon cancer. And we watched Richard. Richard was a big old husky guy, and we watched him just wither away. Broke our hearts, man. And she was with him every day, and she'd be taking care of him and trying to nurse him along and do what she could for him. And she was watching the man that she loved die. And in the middle of that trial, that valley, God says, hey, take the nursery. And I thought, boy, Lord, you know what you're doing. Because here's a lady that's around death. I mean, she's watching him just wither away, and God put her around new life. Just put her in there, and she'd take care of those babies. And I guarantee you that gave her hope, or you know what, it would minister to you. Just be around them children. And God knows what He's doing. And she surrendered. Now what does God want you to do? Does He want you to take the nursery? Does He want you to clean the church? Does He want you to go out on the streets, knock on doors? Of course He wants you to do that stuff. But what is God's will for your life? The race that God wants you to run. Are you running it? Will you finish the race God has set before you? That's the question. And there's nothing more important than that other than being right with God. But you got to run the race. And you know, God's got things for you to do. I remember when God dealt with me about evangelism. Now folks, God dealt with me for about 9 years. I wanted to pastor a church back home. We don't have a church like this back home. You know what you've got here tonight is very valuable. I mean, it's special. What you got a Bible-believing church. You got a Bible-believing preacher that loves God. He's not a professional. He's not in it for the money. You can come here and get preaching and get the Word of God. I tell you what you got right here is very valuable. I drive 1 hour and 20 minutes one way to go to church back home, and it ain't what you got here. I mean, as far as Bible knowledge, and getting preaching and dispensationally right and all that. It isn't that, but it's the best thing around. It's the best thing around. I go to it. And that's where God wants me right now. But I'll tell you what you got right here is very valuable. What does God want you to do? I mean, God started dealing with me about evangelism. Like I say, all I want to do is pastor a church back home and win those people to the Lord. And God said, no, that's not my will for your life. And I've never had anybody come up to me and say, man, you ought to be a pastor. Never. But I've had a bunch of people say, man, you ought to hit the road. You ought to get a house on wheels and go preaching. I mean, that just over and over. And I'd look at that thing and I'd just laugh at them. I'd say, oh, yeah, right. I wouldn't even take it serious. I thought, you're crazy, man. I can't do that. But God kept dealing with me and dealing with me. And finally, I pastored that church for about 5 years. It fell apart. And I took another church. And it was in the process of falling apart. And I'd only been there 2 months. This is bad news, man. It had 35 people in it, and I'd go and preach and fill in for the preacher because his wife was sick. And man, we had great services. And I took it on a Sunday, and the very next Sunday it went from 35 to 8. To 8! I looked at that and I went, what happened? I just came from a church just like this. I'm back here again. And man, it was a mess, man. It was a mess. And about as that thing was just kind of falling apart and stuff, I took a vacation. I went up to this church and there was some preaching going on, and an evangelist got up there and preached. And he was preaching on how he got out of God's will. God wanted him to be an evangelist. And he listened to a preacher and he ended up running a Christian school. And my wife said, oh, Kim, that's for you. That's for you. And I mean, at the end of that sermon, I mean, I went forward. I was broken into. You ever been like that? Just torn like that. I was broken into, man. I was crying, boo-hooing. I mean, slinging snot and everything, man. I was just broken, just crying out there. Just, oh, man. And I mean, everybody gone home. We're talking about a church that had about 600-700 people in it. I was up there, boy, just weeping my eyes out, broken heart and everything. Everybody's going home. I was still crying. Finally, the preacher came up and he put his hand on me. It's Ken Blue. And he said, can I help you? And I looked up to him and I said, I think God called me to evangelism. You know, I just cry, you know. And he said, well, maybe you better talk to the evangelist. And I said, all right. And so he, you know, called the brother over there. And listen, this brother is a good evangelist. And I've got nothing against him. I'll tell you what, he probably said what God wanted him to say in a strange sort of way. But I sat down, I was talking to him, I was going through all this stuff, you know, I've been pastoring this stuff, but I think God wants me in evangelism, and I've been praying about it, it had been on my heart and all this stuff. And in less than 5 minutes, you know what he said? He said, no, you're just discouraged. You ought to go back and take that church and keep on going. And so you know what I did? I listened to him. And I went back and took that church, and it got worse and worse, and finally I resigned. And I don't need to go into all that stuff, but just some hard times. I got in another church, and this is after moving around and going through $40,000, and that was when I got homeless, you know, all that stuff. And I ended up in another church and surrendered again to evangelism. I said, I believe God wants me to be an evangelist. And lo and behold, no, there was another time I called another evangelist and said, you know, I think God wants me to be an evangelist. And he said, no, that's not God's will. I said, okay. That was the second time. Third time, I go up in front of a church, surrender, take my family up there. God wants me to be an evangelist. Now, praise God, you know all that stuff. Go for a little while. After about a month, a preacher came up, well-known preacher, and said, no, you need to keep on pastoring that church in Sonora. That was the third church I was trying to pastor. And so I listened again. And there's a reason for why I'm going through all this. And I listened again. And then the fourth time, that church was falling apart. And it was falling apart. And I said, God, I'd been preaching this church, and it had about 10, 12 people. And we went for a year, nothing happened. For a year, no one saved, nothing. I rarely had anybody saved when I tried to pastor. And rarely any movement, rarely anything. And we were going there, and a church down the way said, can you come and fill in on a Thursday night? And I said, sure, I'd be glad to. I mean, you talk about discouraged folks, I was discouraged. And I went over there and filled in on a Thursday night, and I told Terry, I said, I'll go. I said, I want to do my best, though. I want to try and be a blessing. And at that point, that was hard to do because, I mean, I had nothing left. And I went over there and preached, and they gave the invitation, and it startled me. It scared me because, invitation came, and I'm up there, and we're singing, and these people start coming forward, and I'm like, what is going on? Does this still happen, really? I mean, these people coming forward, and they're praying and stuff, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And all the way home, I'm thinking, you know what? God, maybe it is evangelism. And the fourth time God dealt with me about evangelism, I surrendered to it. You know what I said? I said, I don't care what anybody says. Amen? And the Lord said, well, it's about time. It's about time. And the thing is, when God deals with you about doing something, generally the brethren will think that you're backslidden or out of the will of God, or no, that's not God's will for your life. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Light comes from God. Yes, maybe there's I've seen this, I don't know if there's anybody like this or not, but single people and someone that, you know, parents or whatever say, you know, this is the one that you ought to marry. I've heard Jack Hiles do that stuff. This is God's will for your life, that's the man for you, that's the woman for you, and that's God. Oh yes, Pastor, right away, sir, yeah, uh-huh. I'll tell you what, man, if God tells you somebody else and you know it's God, and God tells you to call you to preach or whatever, if you're convinced it's God, bless God, doesn't matter what anybody says, you better do it. You know that? I mean, you can take it from one by experience. You just got to do it regardless of what people say. You say, but you're supposed to, you know, a multitude of counselors, their safety. Yeah, there is. I listened three times. That's right. And finally, I just said, I've tried what they've said. I had people telling me, I know I got to get going, but folks, I had people tell me, well, you ought to just go work with someone. I said, okay, I'll go work with someone. I tried work with three different preachers. All three times, it wasn't what God wanted me to do. I mean, I didn't try and cause trouble. I mean, I'm going to get in here, keep my mouth shut, and be a blessing. That's all I want to do. And I mean, just nothing went right, and things went wrong, and after praying, God said, no, this is not what I want you to do. And I mean, if someone told me what to do, I said, okay, and I'd listen to them. I got to a place where I said, you know what, God, I'm going to do what I believe you want me to do. And I did it. And God began to bless that thing. What I'm saying is light comes from God. What does God want you to do? It's not God's will for you not to know. God has a will for you and you need to do it. You need to do it. And Jonathan's fault was he wouldn't act on the light God gave him. He wouldn't act on it. I mean, he would have been the number one. He would have been the general of Israel. And he would have been a great general. You know, David had some problems with Joab. You know that? And Jonathan would have been the number one. That would have been God's will for his life. But he didn't act. Last of all, I want you to notice his fall. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and 1 Chronicles chapter 10. He started out good. He had faith, and he had a fault. He wouldn't act in the light God gave him, and then I want you to see his fall. First Samuel chapter 31 and verse 2. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul. Remember the Philistines? Remember Jonathan went up against the Philistines, went up against 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and people to stand in the sea, and one. All right, he's going up against them again. Verse 2. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers, and so on and so forth. Saul ends up dead. Verse 4, therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it, and he ends up dead. Now look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says there, it says, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord. 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. That was the killing of the Amalekites. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he, that's God, slew him, that's Saul, and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Now we just read how Saul died. It was in a battle with the Philistines, but the Bible says in 1 Chronicles that God killed him. And what's going on there is God was using the Philistines to bring judgment on Saul. And that battle was a judgment against Saul there. And who's fighting with Saul? Jonathan. Jonathan's there. If Jonathan had joined up with David, he wouldn't have even been in that battle. But he's there fighting with Saul. What's he doing? He's fighting God, isn't he? Isn't he fighting God? I mean, the judgment of God's going against Saul. God's getting ready to put David on the throne there. There's a judgment going on, and Jonathan's out there, and he's fighting those Philistines, and he's fighting the judgment of God. Why? Because he wouldn't act on the light God gave him. Because he wouldn't act on the light. If you don't act on the light God gives you, you're going to get out of God's will. And you may just end up fighting God. You know that? Around this country, there's people get saved, and they don't think much of it. You know, oh yeah, I'm saved. Don't go to church much. Don't do much. Don't read the Bible. And long after a few years, you know, come knock on the door. And then they open the door and they say, hi, we're with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Oh, really? What do you believe? Well, we'd like to tell you. Oh, won't you come on in? Get messed up. Jehovah's Witness come by. Why? Because they didn't act on the light. They got saved, but they just let it quit. Just let it quit. They just stopped there. And listen, there's light, and you got to act on it, and you have to act on the light God gives you until the day He calls you home. Until the day He calls you home. I mean, there's light, and if you don't act on it, you're going to end up fighting God. Now, don't let that happen. You need to find out what God wants you to do and do it. When, you see, Jonathan died early. And when I was going to Bible school, I had a friend of mine that got saved when I did. Now, we weren't saved in the same room or anything like that. I got saved by myself, praying by my bed. But about the same day, he prayed and asked the Lord into his heart. And we read our Bibles together. We prayed together. We'd win souls, go to church together, sing together. I mean, just he's as saved as I am. And that I decided to go to Bible school. I got called to preach, and I was excited to go. And God dealing with me, and I told him I was going to go, and I had everything set up to go. And he said, well, I guess I'll go too. I said, praise the Lord, I'll see you down there. And he got down there about 2 weeks before I did. And he was scared. You know, when you get, to act on the light, that's something I didn't say, but when you act on the light, oftentimes you're scared. Oftentimes. Do you remember the first time you started tithing? Remember that? Oh, You know, the Holy Spirit's in with you, 10%. You know, you ought to give it to the church, you know, there. Give it to the Lord, 10% needs to go to the work of the Lord and stuff. And you're there, oh man, 10%. I don't know if I can do that. How am I going to make my bills? Remember that thing? And boy, you got nervous there. And if you ain't tithing, you don't know what I'm talking about. And, you know, God dealt with me and stuff. And finally, you know, you took that step, said, well, okay, here goes. And boy, you said, God, you know, and that Sunday came, you were getting ready, you were going to put it in the offering plate. And you're sitting there praying, oh God, I pray they'd forget to take up the offering today. Lord God, you know, and that, you know, and let's have the offering. And boy, your heart starts beating. And you say, and then, you know, you just, and by faith, you close your eyes, held onto the hand of God, and you put it in there. And what you were doing, you're taking a step, and you're going, wow. Hey, this ain't so bad after all. You know, wow. Hey, maybe I'll go 12%. You know, and, hey, this ain't bad either. You know, and I'll tell you what, but there was fear there. And when God deals with you about doing something, there's generally some fear. And so you got to watch out for that. And it's hard. I mean, you know, you just got to go ahead. Just keep on going. Romans 8:28. Claim Romans 8:28 and go on through. But this friend of mine, he got scared. And he got down to Bible school and he was just getting ready to sign up. He's going to go to Bible school. And something happened. I don't know what it was. It was about a week before I was going to get down there. And about a week before I got down there, lo and behold, he jumped in his car, packed up his stuff, and headed back to California. He left Pensacola. He drove and drove and drove and didn't stop till he got to El Paso, Texas. Now, I'm on the road a lot. That's a drive. That's a drive with two people. But he did it by himself. He was scared like a jackrabbit, man, took off. He got back out to California. There wasn't a good church to go to. He ended up marrying a woman that was not real spiritual, although she was saved. And went to a liberal church. Home ended up in divorce. Got out in sin. And tonight, he's dying of AIDS. He's dying of AIDS. He was right at the point of joining and going to Bible school. And he got scared and left. He got scared and didn't act on the light God gave him. If he'd have just taken a couple more steps, maybe he'd have got rooted and grounded enough and got in there and would have prevented all that. But I'm here to tell you tonight, he is going to die early because he didn't act on the light God gave him. What does God want you to do? What does He want you to do? The question is, are you doing it? Let's pray. Father, I pray now that You bless the message. There's no greater privilege than to serve You, Lord. And God, I know I'm nothing. I deserve hell. And God, I pray I didn't come across better than Thou or anything like that. But God, it's so important for us to know Your will for our lives and do it. God, I pray, I don't know who it is here tonight that You're dealing with, but I pray, God, whoever it is, they'd surrender and say, Lord, Thy will be done, here am I, send me. But, oh God, touch hearts. God, I pray that You bless. In Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed, my...